We're going to start finishing up the last little part of Revelation, filling in some of the gaps from last week. Last week, we looked at the aspect of the millennial kingdom transitioning into the everlasting kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. And we started to look a little bit at the New Jerusalem. I said we'd go into that a little deeper and look at the New Jerusalem and look at that city that is being made as a habitation for the Father and the Son and for us, and becomes the central focus of life on the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's what we're going to be kind of looking at today. But I want to start in John 14, so turn there and then we'll go from there. So let's pray real quick. Father, we do just ask that you would teach us today by your word, Father, through your word, by your spirit, and just give us understanding, Lord. I know as this book first started out, it said, let him who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so, Lord, we know that we have ears, and we then also need to have those ears opened spiritually by you so that we might have the ability to discern the Scriptures. It's only by the Spirit that we have the ability to understand them and discern them. And so, Lord, that's why we ask that you give us understanding, because we understand that we can't grasp it in ourselves, Lord. But by your Spirit, you can give us understanding and will if we ask. And you tell us to ask boldly, and that you will give us that which we ask for. And Lord, certainly that relates to an understanding of your word. And so, Father, we're asking for that. In Jesus' name, amen. On that subject, really quickly, I'm going to ask the body to do something. And as you guys have noticed, Fred hasn't been here in a long time. And I had a conversation with Fred this morning. And he doesn't really understand what we're teaching when we teach. He just said, I just don't understand. And so he just feels like he doesn't get anything out of it. And so what I want to do is ask the body to pray for him. And if you feel like it, fast for him. That he would really see that he can have understanding by the Spirit, and just pray that, you know, his ears would really be open to what God has to say to him. He said, you know, he's still reading his Bible and he loves the Lord. That's not the issue. He just struggles with not being able to grasp what's going on in the teachings at times. So I just got to ask you guys, as the body that is his body, just really pray for him and pray that he would really come back to fellowship, number one, because it's not just the teaching of the word that's important here. It's the fellowship that's very important too. And so just really be in prayer for Fred. I think we really need to do that for him. So that would be something that we should all do as a body together. Anyway, so understanding the word, it has to be spiritually discerned, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians tells us that. Paul tells us very clearly that it's not comprehensible to us apart from the Spirit of God. So we need to be praying. We have the Spirit, but we need to be praying for that understanding. And we're told in the Scriptures that the Spirit will guide us in truth, okay? And he will give us truth and give us that understanding. That doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything all at once. I've been studying the Bible for years now. Marlene's probably been studying the Bible longer than any of us maybe here. I don't know, but you know, she's a student of the Word. And do you know everything yet, Marlene? She knows less now, so that's good. So, but that's really not true, because she does know more. But as we do study, we understand how much we don't know yet. But so it doesn't come all at once, but the Lord faithfully gives us that which we're able to understand at that time. And so we should be praying for ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, so that we really can grasp those things, because God wants us to understand his word and his ways. So that's an important part of our Christian walk, understanding what, as it says in Ephesians, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Okay, and so he has those things he wants us to know and understand. And as we're going to see again in the book of Revelation today, that there's that promise of that blessing to the reader and the hearer of the book of Revelation. And there's also a cursing on those that take away from or add to that book. And so it's super important that we understand those things. We're going to talk about that a little bit today too. But I want to start in John chapter 14, verse 1. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas says, no, I don't. But that's another subject. I'm not going to worry about that right now. The way to know is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place that he's talking about, that he's gone to prepare for us, is what we started talking about last week and have talked about many times throughout the study of the kingdom that we've been looking at. So you can go over to chapter 21 of Revelation again, and that place that he's gone away to prepare for us is that holy city, the New Jerusalem, that city whose foundations and maker are made by God, as it says in the book of Hebrews, the place that the Old Testament saints were longing for, that couldn't be part of it until we become part of it. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is just the city a little bit more in detail. So in chapter 21, and we read part of this last week, and then I skipped over a big part of it to look at the other things we were looking at. But in chapter 21, starting at verse 1, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now remember last week we talked about that Peter tells us that the earth that is now, it is going to be restored to incredible conditions during the millennial kingdom. But as that last enemy, which is death, is conquered at the end of the millennial period, then that heavens and earth pass away. Okay, and Peter says they melt with fervent heat. Okay, they're consumed by fire, and then there's a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's what we're moving into now, is the time in which that millennial kingdom has ended. Christ has done that work and complete work of redeeming that which was lost at the time of the curse. He's brought it all back and finished the work of redemption there. And so then God can start a new program. Isn't that interesting that this all has to be completed and finalized before that new program can start? And so he starts a new heavens, makes a new heavens and a new earth. So John in this vision is seeing this new heavens and new earth. It says, for the first heaven and earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I had somebody ask me this week in midweek Bible study in Lakeview, what's it going to be like in that new heavens and new earth? Are we going to be sad because of the people who are not there with us? And I said, well, according to that verse, all things have become new and the former things have passed away. And so in a real sense, I guess it's all new and the former things have passed away. We're not going to remember that. We're going to have moved into a whole new reality. So no, there won't be sadness because of that, because he says there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. He says, then he who sat on the throne, verse 5, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, or write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels of the gates, and the names of them, and the names on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, Its length is as its breadth. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th xanthus, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So let's stop there for a minute. So what we've gotten there is an incredible picture of this place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, okay? The New Jerusalem, the Holy City. And so the New Jerusalem, I would guess, is formed, okay? We don't see it yet, but in this day, it's going to come down, as it says, to what? The earth, okay? And so there in the first part of chapter 21, we see that it's coming down to the earth, and it's described as what? It's described as the bride, the Lamb's wife, okay? So then we go, so we're a city? Well, we're the inhabitants of this holy city. We're those servants who are going to serve him day and night forever in that place, okay? So that's who we are. So we're seen as part of the city because the city is a spiritual city, right? Okay, so there's a spiritual city. It's literal, too. It's physical, but it's a spiritual city, and we're the spiritual inhabitants of that city. So the city and we as the bride of Christ are being described as the same thing, okay? So it's kind of an amazing picture there. And then we get the dimensions of a literal city. But John sees this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down, as it says in chapter or verse 2, out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in one sense, this is when the bride is really going to be revealed. Okay, I mean, we're revealed before this, but in one sense, the bride and all of her glory is being revealed at this time. So it's adorned for her husband. Now, the idea of it coming down, where is it coming down to? It's coming down to the new earth. Okay, so it's a new heavens and a new earth. So the city is coming down. It's possibly during the millennium, this is what I believe from a few scriptures, that it's kind of been a satellite. Okay, and we know that the nations were doing what during the time of the tribulation? What were the nations going to do? They were trying to make war against God and declare war against God. My feelings is that the New Jerusalem during the tribulation has come to where it can be seen from the earth. Okay, so it's come down from heaven to be seen from the earth. And that's quite possibly what takes place when we're raptured. We're going to go meet Jesus where? In the clouds of the air. He's descending, but he doesn't descend all the way to the earth. And we're caught up to meet him in the clouds of the air. And he said he's going to take us to be in that place. So I personally believe that as we meet him in the clouds of the air, it's the clouds of the air of this atmosphere, of this earth. And suddenly we're there in the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is then seen from the earth. Okay, it's not on the earth, but it's being seen from the earth at that time. Probably during the millennial kingdom, it comes down even further because we've seen that in some of the scriptures. But here, we finally see it being on the new earth. So it couldn't be on the earth in its totality until what? Until after, until it was new, because it's pure and holy. Okay? This earth is still under the curse. So until the last enemy, which is death, is put under Christ's feet and there's that new heavens and that new earth, it couldn't come down. But now God can come down and do what? Could God come down right now and dwell on this earth? No, there's a problem. He can't have that which is on the earth in his presence. Okay? We can't have that which is cursed and corrupt and mortal and sinful in his presence. And so it's all done away. So he can then come and really tabernacle with man. And that's what the Jews have been longing for. Okay? Emmanuel, God with us. We sing those Christmas songs that come from the Old Testament. That song, that's exactly what that is about. Emmanuel, God with us, where he's now tabernacling. He's in the midst of the people. And, you know, they had that in the sense of the Shekinah glory where the Spirit of the Lord descended into the temple, but we're talking about God in his presence coming down and being on the earth with his Son. Pretty amazing. I mean, we know nothing. I mean, that's all we can say is he's going to be here. That way we don't grasp all of what that's about, but that's what's going to be taking place. So the tabernacle of God is with men, it says in verse 3. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So all those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to have him dwelling with them. But specifically, when he's talking about him tabernacling with men, he's tabernacling with the men who were saved and now are part of the saints that inhabit the new earth. Okay? And so Jerusalem, where the Jews, their hope and their desire is in a restored earth. Okay, and so that's where they're going to be dwelling. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem, and as it says, ruling and reigning with Christ forever as part of that rule over that new heavens and new earth. So those are the things that are going to be taking place there. In verse 4, again, he says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Why is there death now? The wage of sin is death, okay? So that tells us if there's no more death and no more pain, no more sorrow, all those things are caused from sin having entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Through one man, Adam, okay? Sin entered the world, but what's going to enter the world ultimately is life because Christ has come into the world and he's paid that price of redemption. So as it's all put into that new heavens and new earth, that new environment, then we see that everything is made perfect, and that's the picture. It's all renewed, okay? So it's all made new, and there's no more sin, there's no more curse. Verse 5, he says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful and true. I'm glad he wrote them. On that subject for a minute, the words of this prophecy we've been told throughout, and it's one prophecy, really. The book of Revelation is one prophecy. We've been told throughout that the words of this prophecy are faithful and true, and John is to write them down. Why was he to write them down? So we could read them, okay? That's exactly right. So that we could hear and read the words of this prophecy, and what was the outcome of that? Be blessed by it, okay? So has it been a blessing? As we've read and we've heard the words of this prophecy, has it blessed us? Okay? Have we grown our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the prophecy is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of the beast and the dragon and all those things. Yes, we've found out about, but ultimately, it's about Christ finishing the work of redemption and restoring all things. So has that blessed us? Yeah, should bless us because now we know the story, don't we? We know the totality of what God's program is for this age and the ages to come. And wouldn't we be the poorer as Christians if we didn't have that information? If John wouldn't have written these words that are faithful and true, wouldn't we be the poorer and not understanding those things? Where would our hope be? Well, you know what it'd be in? It'd be just in this life only. That's all we'd really be able to hope in, because we wouldn't understand that there's this glorious thing that God's got planned for his people and for this earth and for all those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We wouldn't grasp those things. And it's super sad to me to think of this. And we're going to, I don't think we'll get that today, but it talks about in chapter 22 that anyone who would take away from the words of this book or add to them says the curses of the book will be upon those who add to it. It says that those who take away from it, their names will be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah. Now, I don't believe in the loss of salvation, but that's a scary, scary thing to hear, that someone's name could be taken from the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there's two ideas of the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people say, well, the Book of Life has everybody's name in it to start, and then as people come to faith or don't come to faith, their name is either left in it or removed. That's one way to look at it. Okay, and I kind of hold to that to some extent, but others say, well, no, your name gets written in it by faith. Okay, so then if somebody's name could be taken out of it, that means they had faith and then they were taken out of it, which I don't buy into that totally, because I believe that if someone's truly saved according to the scriptures, then and have faith in the finished work of Christ, and there's tons of scripture that reveal this, that they are saved. But it's still kind of a scary thought that someone's name could be removed, and it's because of apostasy. And you know, this is something I heard just the day, and Audrey and I were talking to some friends, and they've fellowshipped with us for a long time. And they've been fellowshipping at another church on Sundays, and because we're just doing midweek Bible study, and that was kind of the goal, because our group had gotten so small, we felt like it was probably good for people to be able to fellowship in bigger bodies. And, you know, we're still doing a midweek Bible study. But it was really sad to hear something that the church that they're going to, which is probably one of the only other churches that really does expositorially teach the word, we heard they're starting a study in the book of Revelation. I was like, awesome. And the pastor said, but we're only going to do the first couple of chapters because that's the only part that's important to the church. And I was just like grieved to hear that. I was just grieved. It's just like, and you know, and his reasoning was, well, that's the part that's important. The rest of it, we won't be here anyway. It doesn't matter to us. The rest of that doesn't matter. We don't need to study that. We just study the first part. But the whole letter is written to the churches. The whole thing is written to the churches. The first couple chapters are just introductions about things that he sees going on in those individual churches in Asia Minor that he wanted to deal with, that we can learn from, yes. But he wanted the church to get the whole revelation so they'd be blessed by it. And I thought, how grieving. And then I thought, is that taking away? Is that taking away from this prophecy? It is. It's short-circuiting the prophecy of this book. It's not doing what God says, and that is to read and hear the prophecy of this book, for the words of this prophecy are faithful and true. And I don't think, don't get me wrong, I don't think that pastor's name is getting removed from the book of life. I just think that people have become so ignorant to what the book is really about and how it gives us the whole understanding of really the whole word of God, that Satan has robbed the church of those things. And so people just don't even know. But that mentality that started somewhere, that gets passed on from church to church about the book of Revelation, that, well, we either don't touch it because it's just too controversial, or we only cheat the first couple chapters because that's the letters to the churches that are important. That mentality has propagated from Satan and has been put in somebody who is an apostate somewhere that's passed that on from generation to generation. That is really sad. Super sad. Anyway, the words of this prophecy are faithful and true. John wrote them down for our benefit. So if you're ever in a scenario like that, and I'm hoping, because I know a lot of people in that fellowship and I know they love the word, what I'm hoping they'll do is challenge their pastor and say, why are we stopping at chapter 3? That's ridiculous. And I know a couple guys there that probably maybe they used to have the veracity to do that. I'm hoping they still do. So I'm hoping that that's what happens. And we could pray for them if they do that. Okay? So sad thing if that's where they're going to stop. Anyway, that's a whole other subject. But be praying for that church. It's the Baptist church in Lakeview. Be praying for them. Pray that he just get a vision to go, man, I need to teach this whole book. I need to teach the whole thing, and you know, so that the body's blessed by it. And I've heard that the Baptist Church here is teaching the book of Revelation. Be praying for them as they go through it too. Oh, at 5. Okay, so let's be praying that the pastor there gets a vision to teach the whole book and not short-circuit things for the people. Yeah,
I think
Dixie?
I should pray that the people going to these churches would be, their curiosity would be raised and they would question and say, wait, there's more. Why?
Yeah.
And they would push to have more.
Yeah, amen. I agree. Be praying for the people. Just say, hey, we'd like to know. You know, we want to know what the rest of this book has to say. And I know, you know, hey, it's from a pastor's standpoint, a teacher, it's scary. Not that I'm afraid of the book, but it takes a lot of study, okay? And you have to dig, and you got to dig, and you got to start to understand what the prophets are saying in the Old Testament and all that stuff. And so it's a big challenge to take on. And I understand that sometimes, like, wow, that's a lot. But if we didn't do that, you know, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know, and God wants us to know. So anyway, yeah, be praying for these groups and praying for, you know, the people that are going there, yeah, that their curiosity would just be piqued, that they want to know the Word of God. You know, Jesus himself said, my disciples shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free, right? So it's not until we know the truth and really start knowing more about what God's trying to reveal to us that we really get freer and freer. Yes, we're set free at the moment we believe the gospel. And if that's all we ever do is believe the gospel and that's all we get, well, we're set free. But if we really want to be free from all the things that the philosophies of the world that are vain philosophies and demonic doctrines and those things that invade the church, if we really want to be free from those, we need to have the volume of the book. Okay, and that means that we really need to be teaching through the whole Bible and understanding the whole Bible. And the book of Revelation causes that to happen. I mean, we've touched, how many different books of the Old Testament have we touched on throughout the book of Revelation? Probably just about every one of them have had something that we've gathered something from, okay? And I can't remember what it is. I told you guys when we started, I think there's 800 and some references in the book of Revelation to Old Testament prophecy. 550. Is that what you wrote down? Okay. I wanted to exaggerate a little bit. 860 sounded good. There is an 800 number for something there too. Not 800 dial number, but there is another 800 something that's related to that too. But yeah. So yeah. Anyway, so be praying. I mean, you know, we're not trying to criticize. What we need to be doing is grieved about that. You know, we should be grieved about that. That, wow, that's a thing that Satan has done in the church to confuse people on those things. And people aren't getting the full story. So anyway, let's move on here. So he says, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. It's done. Okay. What did Jesus say on the cross? It's done. It's finished. Okay. But that was the work of redemption of his death on the cross so that the rest of this work could be accomplished. And now that work is fully accomplished. And now the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that cool? So that work of redemption that was finished at that moment back on the cross finally comes to its full fruition at the end of the millennium. That's wild, isn't it, to think of this age-long program that is about the new covenant, okay? And the new covenant has not been fully even brought into play yet. It's been initiated or inaugurated by the death of Christ, but it doesn't come to its full fruition and all that it's going to accomplish until this time. Pretty amazing that God's got an age-long plan. Verse 7 again, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, who's he who overcomes? Who's the overcomer? And this is a pretty important little thing. We've talked about this before, but a lot of times we come to these overcoming scriptures, and all through the letters to the seven churches, what was the word? He who overcomes. He who overcomes will get this. He who overcomes. So who is the overcomer? The believer. How do we know that? How do we know that the believer is the overcomer? Is there a scripture that will tell us that? The same writer of this book, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, wrote a couple other books, didn't he? In fact, he wrote 4 other books, the Gospel of John and 3 epistles. Okay? And so that would be a great place to look, wouldn't it, to see if there's the word overcome written by John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, it might be good to look at his other writings inspired by the same Holy Spirit to see if he uses that word there somewhere and gives more explanation of it. Because he kind of just leaves it as an assumption to us here that we know what it means. But that's what Scripture does, is Scripture interprets Scripture. So let's go to 1 John real quick. We're probably not even going to get to the design of the city today. Sorry, I was getting a bit. I'm having too much fun along the way here. So let's go to 1 John. What did I say? 1 John 4, I think. I got to get to 1 John. I went the wrong way. Okay. Okay, in 1 John, let's go to chapter 5 real quick. We were in John 4, but let's go to 1 John now. Okay. In chapter 5, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, there's a lot in these passages. I'm not going to get into a lot right now. There was a problem in the churches that John was dealing with. There were apostates and antichrists and false teachers who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Now, that's a very important thing. What they didn't believe is that Jesus had come in the flesh. Okay, they had a false concept that Jesus was a spiritual entity, but he hadn't literally come in the flesh. So they were teaching a false doctrine. And the whole book of 1 John is really about John correcting that problem and trying to help the believers in the church he was writing to understand some real basic fundamentals about Christian doctrine that these guys were teaching in opposition to. So when he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. What he's trying to get across there is that Jesus was sent from God. He came to the earth. It was God incarnate. It was God in the flesh on this earth. Okay, and that was they were teaching against that idea. So he's dealing with that. But he's going to show us some things here that are important about the overcomer in just a second. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments or his word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the commandment that he wants us to keep, okay, he's saying, keep my commandments. Now, it is keeping his word. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 24 real quick. Or verse 23. We'll start in 23. It says, and this is his commandment. Now, prior to this, he's talking about an old commandment and a new commandment he's writing to them. And we know the old commandment was love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. He says, an old commandment I give you, but a new commandment I give you. But it's really the old one, but there's some twist to it. Okay, the twist to it is this. We can't love God apart from what? Having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not until we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. I was listening to a deal yesterday, a Jewish guy was talking to a Christian pastor, and they were dialoguing about God. And the Christian pastor said, you know, his whole philosophy is this, that Christianity is about loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself, and living that out. And I thought, that's really good, but try that. And you can't do it. Until you come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of God abides in you. Then you can love God with your whole heart, and you can love your neighbor as yourself. Apart from that, you cannot do that. That's why John says, a new commandment I give you. The new commandment is this, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commandment. That's how the love of God begins to be manifest in us. This is the love of God. So once we've done that, according to John over here in chapter 5, we're what? We are those who have overcome the world based on our striving and our doing all these good deeds and stuff. No, based on, what did he say? The victory is our faith. So it's either by faith or it's by works, Paul says in the book of Romans. It cannot be both. So if it's of works, then it's of works, and we keep the whole law. if it's of faith, then works have been done away. And it's by faith in God's grace. So which is it? That's what the Bible teaches, okay? That's what the New Testament is about. So much of it is about that reality. That's faith in God's grace, okay? That's how we're saved. That's how we live the Christian life, is by faith. That's how we get home, is by faith. We have overcome by one act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're overcomers. So he who overcomes, okay, back in the book of Revelation, let's go back to... Chapter 21, verse 7, he overcomes shall inherit all things. Okay, what are we told in the book of Romans? That you and I are joint heirs and fellow heirs with Christ of all that belongs to him. What belongs to him now? Everything. That's what we're watching. Him bringing an end to all sin and bringing in this new heavens and new earth. And so we're joint heirs with Christ. And in fact, as we taught not long ago, we were teaching that we're seen with him so closely and intimately joined to Christ that we're even called the Christ in places. Okay, we're not Jesus, no. But the body of Christ, it is his body. And so we're heirs of all things with him. It says, we'll inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It says in verse 8, so if anybody asks you how you overcome, it isn't about all the good things you're going to do to try and get yourself into heaven. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. He overcame the world so we can be of good cheer because we're in him now. Okay? And apart from him, we wouldn't overcome. But because our lives are in Christ Jesus now, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, we're overcomers. All right? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's a contradiction between the overcomer and who? What are these people here? They're the unbeliever. Okay, those are all the deeds of the unbeliever. And rather than saying the unbeliever, he lists out all these deeds. Why would he do that? Because we found out that at the great white throne, they're judged based on what? Their deeds, their works. So it's revealing all those different works of the unbeliever. Now, these are our works before we're believers. Okay? And we have Paul telling us in the book of Ephesians that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then over in Corinthians, he tells us, and you, at one time, were these people. But now, what are you? You're overcomers. Okay, so what about those people who are overcomers who still fall into these things? Are they still overcomers or underachievers? Well, they might be just underachievers, but they're still overcomers. Okay, and the reality is there's the reality that people who are overcomers do fall prey to these sins that once plagued them and they were entangled with. Okay? And if you don't believe that, you're not being honest with yourself. Okay? Because in the same book of 1 John, John tells us, he who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth isn't working in him. When the light of God's word starts shining in our lives, what does it show us from day one of salvation on through? What's it showing us all the time? You are overcomers who sometimes way underachieve. Okay? So sometimes you are not really walking by the Spirit, but you continue to walk in the deeds of the flesh. But what we need to remember is that we are now overcomers. Okay? And I believe that when we believe that we're overcomers and we understand we're overcomers in Christ, it gives us motivation to get up out of that sinful lifestyle and begin to start walking in the Spirit of God. Okay? But I also believe this, that if somebody teaches that your overcoming is based on your good works, that what it causes you to do is go the opposite direction. Okay? And you become bogged down more and more in you trying to be an overcomer, and the sin just plagues you more and more and more. It's when we understand we've been set free from those things, that we're overcomers, that we begin to walk in the new life with Christ. We begin to walk in the light. So that's an important part of that. So those people, they won't have their part, but what do they have their part in? So the unbeliever has his part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which we all already dealt with. So it's that last aspect of death that's finally conquered and put away. It says, then one of the seven angels, verse 9, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this is where we get into the description of the city. And I just want to look at this city for a minute in its physical aspects, okay? Now, it's a spiritual city, but it's got physical aspects to it, all right? And do I understand it all and comprehend the whole deal? No, I don't, but there's going to be a literal physical city whose foundations and builder is God. That's what Jesus has been doing. He's been building that, okay? And it's going to come down and it's going to rest upon that new earth, all right? And we're going to be its inhabitants, reigning with Christ in that place. So, he says of that thing, so this one of the angels who had those seven last plagues came to me, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, this is something that's really cool. When I was a brand new believer, I was really excited about the Lord, probably like these young kids that Tiffany was talking about today. And I just wanted to know all these things. And one of the first places I started reading was the book of Revelation. And part of my getting saved was because I started listening to some prophecy guys. And I was just like totally enthused with that. And I started reading the book of Revelation. And I think I read this description. And I was just like kind of awestruck by, wow, what is this about? And the Lord, being faithful as he is to young believers, gave me a dream. And it was like I had this dream of this city. And I don't know that it's this city as it was, but it was so glorious and so amazing. I've never forgot that. It was one of the most vivid dreams I've ever had. And it was in living color. And it was like this. It was like this glistening city descending out of heaven. And I remember I'm telling all these people, these friends of mine that I had at that time in my life, I'm telling, that's God's city. That's God's city coming down from heaven. And so that was just a little thing, you know, that God helped me probably stick with him, because he probably knew me that I wouldn't. So it was really cool, little thing that happened. But, you know, I'm not saying it was some great and glorious vision from God that only I got, and I got this glimpse of heaven. No, I didn't go to heaven. I just had a cool dream. But it was very cool. So anyway, he says he's carried him away to see this city, and the city is like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Notice it was like a most precious stone. Now, I want to go back to 1 Peter real quick, okay? And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we've read this before, but I often say to you guys that we are being prepared right now for our inhabitation there and our reigning with Christ forever. Now, we know that it's the resurrection that makes us perfect, to be able to be in that place where we can rule and reign with Christ. But we are being prepared right now, because in one sense, though we don't have our new bodies yet, we are living in resurrection life right now, aren't we, by the Spirit? Okay, so Paul makes that clear to us in Romans, that resurrection life is already something we're involved in. And so the preparation, I really believe, is already underway as we live and walk in the Spirit. And it's interesting because Peter uses some interesting language in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. So I'm just going to read the chapter real quick, part of the chapter. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. Please always desire the pure milk of the word, because what's going to happen? If you desire it, and that's a key word, desire it, you'll grow thereby. If I have no desire for it, I won't grow thereby, because I won't be in it. So we need to be praying for people to have a desire for the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about that with my two younger boys right now. They don't have a desire for the Word of God right now. Okay? And that's a sad thing. But that's where they're at and they're thinking right now. And so I've been praying, rather than trying to correct them all the time, I've just started praying that they would desire the Word again. That the pure milk of the Word would prick their hearts. And so today I was thinking about that, and I texted one of my sons just a little piece of scripture, just a reminder about his salvation. And I thought, you know, I just hope those little things about the scriptures will just come to life in his heart again, and that he'll desire those things. Because you know what? I believe this. We can all lose our desire. Super easily, we can lose our desire for the Word of God. And we stop at that point growing. Just like I'm looking at those little calves out there sucking their moms right now, and found a couple dead calves of the day, and they lost their desire for sucking. They were newborn babes, and they didn't get up and suck their mothers, and they died. Okay? And I thought, you know, that's what happens to us. If we don't desire that pure milk of the Word and start sucking, we just fade away. Okay? So it doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. It just simply means that, you know, we fade away and there's no real spiritual life in us. Anyway, that's another subject. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that, the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So he says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is that precious stone. He's that chief cornerstone, as he goes on to talk about. The Jews stumbled over him, but those who believed in him are made into what? Living stones and precious stones. Isn't it interesting that Peter uses that language, and then John here, talking about the New Jerusalem, is talking about that city coming down out of heaven looking as a precious stone, as a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Okay? So there's a relationship here with what's going on right now. Now, one of the interesting things is Peter says, you as living stones, verse 5, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, he says that somewhat in a future, like that's, you know, that's something future. But then as he goes on, he talks about it as being present also. I do believe we're being built up for that future habitation where we're ruling and reigning with Christ as a royal priesthood forever. But we're also presently being made into that spiritual house right now as a habitation of God. Let's read on. He says, therefore, it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that being Jesus. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who were disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the Jews rejected him, didn't they? Okay, that's what it's talking about. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. It was their word that was appointed to them, and they stumbled over it. It says, but you, so who's he talking about there? Those who believe, both of Jews and Gentiles that are part of the body of Christ. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And after he tells us that we are actually a spiritual house right now, a holy habitation for God, people who are to be proclaiming the praises of God presently, he goes on to talk about how we should do that. And he gives us a whole, right on after that, he starts right into a whole bunch of things that would be walking in the Spirit in this life, walking as a royal priesthood. One is obedience to government and authorities and all those things. Goes on and talks about that. But the cool thing is here, he's talking about the spiritual house that's being built up right now and also being built up for a future thing. So that's why I say, right now we're being prepared for that spiritual habitation, that city that we're going to dwell in and rule with God over the new heavens and new earth forever. Isn't that pretty cool? So what kind of conduct should we be conducting ourselves with is the question. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. That's your destiny forever. So how should we conduct ourselves right now? Should we conduct ourselves as that kind of people? A royal priesthood? Okay. Now, does that mean we should reign as kings right now? No. He's saying you're a royal priesthood, and then he goes on to tell us how to conduct ourselves. And that's in humility. Okay. We're not reigning yet, but we're being prepared to reign. And our preparation to reign is learning to walk as servants in humility under trial and hardship. So that's pretty amazing thing that God worked in us. So we need to let God work that in us. Let's go on just a little bit more and we'll close. Wow, we didn't get as far as I thought we were going to get, did we? How does that happen? I get way off track, don't I? We're not off track. The Lord's on track. I'm off track. The Lord's on track. So he goes on and he says, clear as crystal, and also she had a great and high wall, verse 12, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So three gates on these, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. So notice the city has on its gates, the gates are pearls, one pearl, and it has the names of who? The 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and there's two factors that what do gates speak of? That speaks of the entry into the city. We find out in chapter later in 21 and 22 that there are those that are entering this city. There's kings that are bringing their honor and their praise into this city. They're coming in through those gates, and those kings are probably the kings of Israel who are ruling over the new earth, and they come through those gates, and that's how they bring their praise to God. And so Israel has its part. Okay, and then we see, and part of believing Israel is part of this city too, that believes in this day. So we see that, and then he goes on to say in verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the foundations have who on them? So there's the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates. What's the foundation of the city? The apostles. Okay, who is the foundation of the body of Christ today? We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Isn't that amazing? So see, the city that we're going to inhabit has actually been prepared from the moment of Christ's crucifixion, the moment of his resurrection. That work has started and been in process. The spiritual city has been being built up. Okay, as I said, it's a physical city too, but it's a spiritual city. And so the foundational work that the apostles did in the beginning as they're passing on to us the teachings of Jesus is all part of the program of preparation for this everlasting kingdom where we rule and reign with Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about what we're part of? We're part of something way bigger than what we think. Okay, it's not just salvation and then kicking along and bumping along until we get to heaven. It's about God using us and preparing us and training us for this program that's going to last forever. That's what he's doing in us right now. So we should be involved in that. Okay, and that's why there's so much instruction of the basic Christian life of how it is to live as kings and priests right now. And I'm going to encourage you to read through the rest of 1 Peter tonight. Okay, go and read those next chapters after that, and you're going to get a really good picture of what a royal priesthood ought to be up to by the power of the Holy Spirit right now. Okay? And that's just one of the places that we get all that information. So it's not a mystery of what is acceptable to God right now and what we should be doing as that royal priesthood. And it's not a mystery really either of what we're going to be doing in that future kingdom either, because we're going to be bringing praise and glory and honor to God. Okay? So it's pretty cool that the foundation of that city is part of the foundation we already have. Okay? And what is the foundation built upon? It's built upon the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. So you see why it's important that we understand the Word of God? Because it's the foundation to everything. Jesus is the Word of God. And so if we want to know Jesus, we know the Word of God, so that we're built on a proper foundation, so that we're growing on a proper foundation. Sad that there are people all the time trying to tear that foundation apart, trying to go against what the apostles and prophets gave us as the foundational teachings that they received from the Holy Spirit and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the whole thing. So if somebody's trying to tear that down and take away from the words that are faithful and true, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for them that they come back to the truth of God's word, the whole counsel of God. Okay? Not just part of it. Anyway, let's close there for today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. We ask that as we continue up this and finish up this book in the next few weeks, Lord, that you would just really bring it all together for us, Lord. That our understanding would be increased, Lord. And in that our faith would be increased. Lord, as we grow in our knowledge of you, Lord, we just desire more and more your ways. More and more to walk by your will, to do those things that are pleasing to you, Lord, in this life, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's getting toasty in here, isn't it? Can I get a couple guys to grab the communion stuff and pass that out, if you would? And as we get ready to partake in communion, let's remember that it is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that has made us what? What kind of people are we? Overcomers. Okay, we've overcome in Christ because we believed in Him. And so those who have believed and overcome, what do they have? An inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. So we have that glorious future set before us. So today as we're partaking in communion, let's remember that. That because Christ has shed His blood, because we've partaken in that by faith, that we too then have overcome. And as overcomers, think about how God wants us living by the Spirit now. Oh, that fan feels good. Okay.